Morning, everyone. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 7 today. Daniel chapter 7. Of course, we're walking our way this summer through the book of Daniel, and we've already covered the biographical half of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. Last week we got started on chapter 7, but we didn't really get to look at that one particular little horn that was coming up on the back of that beast that we left off with last Sunday. And so what I wanted to do this Sunday was to visit that once again. I wanted to go back and say, let's dig a little bit more about this end time figure called in Daniel 7, the little horn. Now, last week we talked about this future dictator in chapter 7 there. Now, of course, the artist for emphasis made the little horn bigger than all the other horns. It should be smaller than all the other ones, and there's a reason for that, why he's called little, and I'm going to tell you a little later. And so that was Daniel 7. He's the little horn. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called both the man of sin and the son of perdition or destruction, the son of destruction. And then when you get to Revelation 13, he is called, of course, he's called the beast. All right, with seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, he's this ferocious beast. Now, one thing, everyone, that's crucial for all of us to understand when you're studying prophecy, when you're studying symbolism, when you're studying things like this, these symbolic pictures that God is painting for us are God's view. They're God's view of this future human ruler, this future human ruler. The title that I've given my message is the future human dictator, or the final human dictator, because he's going to be the last one before the Lord Jesus comes back and sets his foot back on planet Earth. And we got to realize that what we're reading in the Bible is how God pictures him, but mankind, it's going to be far, far different. In God's perspective, he's a hideous beast wreaking havoc wherever he goes, but man, humankind are going to see him as a savior figure. They're going to see him as someone that's going to bring, he's going to stabilize the earth. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, you're going to have the two witnesses, right, of Revelation 11. We've preached on them before. They're going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to be bringing down all kinds of troubles and plagues and problems on planet Earth for 3.5 years. And the world are going to hate those two men of God. And what's going to happen is this entity that's we've talked about, the beast, the son of perdition, the man of sin, he's going to step in. Now, he's already going to be going around the world, and we'll talk about a little bit more about this in a minute. He's going to already be going around conquering around the world during the first 3.5 years. But what happens is he gets assassinated in the middle of the 7 years, and he's dead. But a demon, apparently, from the bottomless pit, Revelation tells us, comes into that man and revives him, okay? Resurrects him, as it were. So there's the satanic entity that resurrects him from the dead. And what he does, once he's resurrected and filled with this demon, he goes to where the two prophets are on the 1260th day of their prophecy. God said, you're going to prophesy for 1260 days, 3.5 years, and to the day. Nobody could touch these guys for 1,260 days. And so probably at the end of the Jewish day, which will be 6 o'clock in the evening, they will be sharing their final parting words. And this man filled with the demon, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he's going to go and he's going to execute the two witnesses. And of course, they'll lay on the streets for 3.5 years. The world's going to have a giant Christmas party, as it were, a satanic Christmas. They're giving gifts to one another. But after 3.5 days, the prophets rise up and they ascend into heaven. But nonetheless, that the man of sin, he goes into the temple of God and he desecrates it. Jesus talked about it. We're going to look at that scripture here in a minute. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation. But what I want to do here at the beginning, just for a few minutes, Chuck Swindoll, in his little mini study that he sent out when he was doing the book of Daniel, he had four interesting things here, and I think this is a good contrast. God's painting these end-time entities as he sees them. Beasts, ferocious, awful, horrible, murderous. But Chuck Swindoll says, that's not the way that the world's going to be looking at him. So I want to give you these four points very quickly. Number one, he will be wanted, not rejected. Okay, think from humanity's point. Think of the fact that for 3.5 years, they've been pounded by God's judgments and half of the earth's population has died. People think COVID-19 is taking out a lot of people. Think about it in the space of 3.5 years when, let's say there are almost 8 billion people right now on planet Earth. Let's say that 4 billion people die in 3.5 years. I mean, that is a lot of death. And so this man is going to be wanted. This world is going to be looking for a savior, unfortunately the wrong one. And so it seems strange to you and I that people are going to take a mark in their hand or in their forehead. But think of what the world will be like in that future day. Now, by the way, good news is those of us that take a dispensational view of the New Testament, we say, we will not be here. Christians will not be here for the 7 years of tribulation. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it's clear the Bible says he delivers us, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay? That 7 years of wrath on mankind. Okay? So they're going to want this man. First 3.5 years, he's going to start off as a Middle Eastern king. In fact, one of his names is the Assyrian in Micah chapter 5, if I'm remembering correctly. Micah 5, 6. One of his names is the Assyrian. There's Assyrians still on earth right now. And they are congregated mainly across northern Iraq, Turkey, and that area of the world up there. But one Assyrian man is going to rise up, and during the first 3.5 years, he's going to have enough military power. He's going to go around, and he's going to conquer some countries. We'll look at a scripture shortly. He's going to conquer 3 African countries. He's going to gain some ground in those first 3.5 years, but in the midpoint is when he becomes mankind's final human dictator. Okay, number two. He's going to be appealing. Now, again, these are Chuck Swindoll's points. He's going to be appealing and not repulsive. Okay, so he's not going to come across as a beast to mankind. The people of the earth, they've seen billions die. He's going to be one of the most amazing humans to ever walk the face of the earth. And he's going to be very sophisticated. He's going to be very suave. He's going to be very endearing to people in his sinister way. You know, the Bible says Satan is more subtle than all the creatures in the garden, right? And he's going to be extremely subtle. You say, how subtle? Well, I told you this last week. He's going to trick people into believing him. He's going to deceive them through satanic power, and millions and billions are going to take this mark. And beyond that, he's going to deceive millions of people to agree with him and say, the problem on this earth started with those two prophets, the prophets of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, you name it. It started with them, and now all those people that were those prophets' followers, they're going all over the world now, 144,000, and all the other people who have gotten saved under their ministry, probably millions. Bible says more than the sand on the sea, so a huge number. And so this man is able to deceive the world and say, hey, listen, if they don't want to take my mark of loyalty, if they don't want to take the loyalty of this one world government, only thing that, you know, and so he's going to be very sophisticated in getting this across. I can't duplicate it, but he's going to get the world to agree with him that Christians and their like need to be taken out. Basically genocide, or, you know, just the destruction of entire family, the family of God. Okay, number three, and this goes along with these other points. To the world, he will be super, not ordinary. Swindoll said he's going to be like John F. Kennedy, Churchill, Marx, Gandhi, MacArthur, Einstein, and Abraham Lincoln all rolled into one. People will worship him as God, and it's true. Our Bible teaches that. And then finally, Swindoll said, of course, he's going to be a Gentile and not a Jew. And this is where I told you earlier, his name in Micah chapter 5 is the Assyrian. Go ahead and tap that button there. The Assyrian is one of his other titles. You got the man of sin, this, the beast, and all these titles. Now, by the way, I've told you this before, and I taught it many times when I taught Revelation. I believe personally the Antichrist is the beast out of the land. He's the beast out of the sea. In the Bible, the sea pictures Gentile nations. And so when John in Revelation 13 saw this beast coming out of the sea, that is the Assyrian. He's a Gentile. But in Revelation 13, verses 10 and following, verse 9 verses, is this man. But the next verses, chapter Revelation 13, beginning with verse 10, you've got the beast out of the earth. Or the word there is geis, the beast out of the land. The land. That could mean out of the earth, but the land could mean the beast out of the land of Israel. So if, and this would be kind of ingenious, if the man of sin is a Gentile and the false prophet is a Jewish rabbi, obviously somebody who's been deceived, this would be an ingenious kind of one world coming together of Jews and Gentiles. You've got an Assyrian and a Jew. I believe that that religious rabbi, that religious beast, is the Antichrist. Because in 1 John, when Antichrists were spoken of by the same author as Revelation, they are spoken of as false teachers, false prophets. So if the little a Antichrists are already here, John says, you will know when the big A Antichrist comes. Personally, I would put that moniker on his right-hand religious man, Antichrist. But I don't make a big deal of it, you know, because most people call the man of sin the Antichrist. I personally don't. I think it's more biblical. But again, just keep that in the back of your head. Okay. So now that we've looked at these four kind of entry points from Chuck Swindoll, excellent, I want to go through just three passages today about the little horn in Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians, and then next Sunday we'll finish it up by going into Revelation and seeing what that says. We'll look a lot more in Revelation 13, Revelation 17. But let's look at some of these verses that kind of work this out. Daniel 7, verse 7. He's called the little horn. Okay, we looked at that. And we got this scripture here, and Daniel's having the vision. It's a vision of the Roman Empire. And remember we talked last week, the Roman Empire was the one that was in existence when Jesus walked the earth. In the east, it was there till, I know the west, it was until the 5th century. The east went to, I'm having a hard time recalling that number. I know it was, 476 in the east, and that's the 5th century in the east, and then in the west into the 1400s, something like 1476. So the Roman Empire was an awful, awful, we talked about crucifixions last week, and you know, there could be hundreds and thousands of people hanging on crosses as you walked the streets of ancient Rome. We talked about the Colosseum and how Christians were destroyed by the Roman Empire. They were just tortured horribly. Well, Daniel's having this vision, and he says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, watch this. The beast itself is ancient Rome. The 10 horns are the Rome to come. The Rome that's coming during the tribulation period. There's going to be 10 nations that are called basically the revived Roman Empire. Now, look at verse 8 here. He's considering, Daniel in his vision is considering, he's looking at these 10 horns. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. That sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? So this little horn comes, and three of those, and if we're thinking of during the tribulation period, we're thinking of 10 nations that are in cahoots with Rome. It might be in the European Union, who knows? But whatever those nations are, when the little horn comes, he starts saying, hey, I'm in control now. I'm God. I killed the two witnesses. I'm the one who sat in the temple and declared myself to be the God who has all power that could do something that no one else can do and take those two witnesses out. And so what happens is apparently three of the 10 horns say, no way, Jose, we're not following you. So what does he do? Those three nations, maybe it's the kings of those nations that are representing those nations, they're taken out and saying, hey, we're putting my people in there. Enough of this. Okay, you get the idea. So you say, Pastor Bob, why do they call this horn a little horn? It's because at the beginning of the 7 years, he's just like a Middle Eastern despot. He's like a king that has a very small kingdom, okay? He's just, I mean, you know, horn in the Bible is a symbol of power, military and national power. Like kings are always referenced to the horn of Israel and that kind of thing. And Jesus is called the horn of our deliverance. Okay, there's power there. There's authority there. And this one is going to be given authority, okay, this little horn. So he starts off little, but all of a sudden, God is giving him amazing strength. God's giving him, and of course the devil, I say God. God is sovereignly giving it to him because God's bringing about the return of Christ. But Satan is empowering him, and he's going to flourish, all right? That's Daniel 7. Now, what's he called when you get to Daniel 11? Daniel 11, he's called this, the king of the north, because if Israel is down here, if you go up here where the Assyrians generally were located, he's going to be the king of the north. And look at verse 43. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. Did you see that? So once he becomes the world ruler, Daniel 11:36, if we drop back a few verses, Daniel 11:36 says, then the king shall do according to his own will. This is the king of the north. This is the end time world ruler. This is what he's doing after the midpoint of the tribulation. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Okay? So he's not just saying, hey, I'm the world ruler. He's saying, I'm God. I'm God. And you will worship me. And that's why he has a religious right-hand man. Because he's not just wanting political authority. He wants political and religious authority all rolled into one. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper, how long? Till the wrath has been accomplished. So folks, think about this. He only prospers for 3.5 years. And then Jesus returns, and get this. In Revelation it says, he and the false prophet are taken and they're cast bodily into the lake of fire. It's like the worst death a person can have. They don't die and then find themselves. No, they are the first human beings to enter the lake of fire because the others are in Hades. But they're thrown alive into the bottomless pit. Into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Not the bottomless pit, that's Hades. So, that'll happen when the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Hey, if God's decreed these things, and obviously he has because it's his prophetic word. Daniel saw these prophecies coming to pass in his mind, but they were far in the future. Some of them were closer, the ones about the different beasts. You've got Greece, you've got the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome. Those were a little closer, but then you got the revived Roman Empire and the man of sin. They're way off in the future from Daniel, thousands of years in the future. But what has been determined shall be done. So while the man of sin's magnifying himself above every god, get this. He's magnifying himself as the supreme God, but he is worshiping a god. It's probably secret. I don't know if he says things to people. We're not told. It may very well be he tells no one where he's getting his power, though he may be open about it. He may say, hey, I have become God. You can become God. We could all be gods, but my God, the greatest God. I don't know if he's going to do that because he's exalting himself above every God, so he may be keeping a secret. But look at verse 37 and through 39 of chapter 11. He, this king of the north, the man of sin, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. If he was a Muslim, that would be Allah. He'll regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. So he's not going to regard the desire of women, which means he's either an ascetic, which means he's kind of like, he's become like a monk. He refuses to think about women because he's got other things that are more important to him. Or that means he's a homosexual. When it says he does not regard the desire of women, it could mean that he's gay. But he won't desire women. He won't regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses. So a fortress is, is obviously like giant walls, a giant city surrounded by walls, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and with pleasant things. So what's he going down there to Egypt? He's got all the gold and silver of Egypt. He's got Libya. He's got Ethiopia. Why? He's cleaning them out and he's giving those treasures to his God. Undoubtedly, even though he may be tricked himself, Lucifer, Satan, is going to manifest himself to him. But probably Lucifer is going to be lying to him and saying, I am the light bearer. Or some, he's an angel of darkness who transforms himself into an angel of light. I am the light bearer. You will follow me. You'll listen to me. Yes, yes. And he's worshiping him with this gold and silver. And it says, he's going to honor him at the end of verse 38, silver, precious stones, pleasant things. He shall act, verse 39. He shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Okay, so we've looked at Daniel 7. And by the way, if something's popping in your head, a question, at the very end, I wanted to take just a few minutes for questions because this can get kind of tricky here. This isn't really a sermon. This is more like a Bible study about the man of sin. So you got Daniel 7, the little horn. You got Daniel 11, the king of the north. I mean, folks, it's obvious. You go in the first 34 verses of Daniel 11, and you know it's about a king that's already lived and died a long time ago. But as soon as you get to verse 35, just as prophets did often, you have the near and you have the far. Okay? And when you get to verse 35 in chapter 11, it's definitely talking about end times. So those are the first two that we're going to look at. And finally, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, where he's called the man of sin by Paul, the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of destruction. Satan doesn't come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he is the son of destruction, all right? So to the believers in Thessalonica in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Don't let anybody deceive you, Christian people, in any way, for that day. That day. Now, let me just make an aside here. A lot of times people take this as just lumping it together with the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. But that day in the New Testament is always a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Obviously, if the judgment seat of Christ come, then the rapture had to have occurred. Okay? But if you'll carefully look, the day of Jesus Christ, that day, the day of our Lord Jesus, there's different monikers for that in the New Testament. But if you look all those up in context, you'll go, wow, the context here, this is the judgment seat of Christ, and this is amazing. Yeah, that's because that day in the New Testament is about the day you and I will stand before God in judgment of our lives. It has nothing to do with eternity, because Jesus said that anyone who is saved, you shall not come into judgment. You've passed from death unto life. So the judgments, the great white throne judgment, you'll never stand at it. Okay? This is a judgment for Christians. I believe it'll happen in the middle, or right after the middle of the tribulation. I'll show you why in a second. And again, you know what, everybody? When it comes to end time stuff, I don't get on people's cases if they differ with me, because it's not easy. And everybody sees these things a little bit differently, but if we just get the general idea and allow each other to disagree, that's the way to do it, okay? So, that day will not come unless the falling away, it's literally the rebellion, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Now, question. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you a rhetorical question. When is the man of sin revealed? Is he revealed before the midpoint of the tribulation? I don't think so. Is he doing stuff in the first half? Yes. But I don't believe he becomes the beast. I don't believe he becomes the man of sin. I don't believe he becomes the son of perdition. Sorry, Robert. I moved out of the camera, so he was filming an empty pulpit. Sorry, everybody. So anyway, I don't think he's going to become the man of sin or the beast until that demonic entity enters him that Revelation talks about. And we're going to talk about that next week, okay? So that day, the judgment seat of Christ, will not come unless, number one, the rebellion comes first, which I think is the first half of the tribulation, and two, the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself. See, this person opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy's got God problems, doesn't he? He sure does. And he's got rebellion problems. Okay, real quickly here, due to time, we're not going to go into the timing of all these events in detail. First, he opposes all that is called God or that is worshipped. Verse 4. Second, he exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. Third, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. Look, we're going to look back at verse 15. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," the little horn, the king of the north, When you see him standing in the holy place, now notice in parentheses here, everybody, the Apostle Matthew puts in editorial comments. These aren't Jesus' words. Matthew is writing, you know, the Word of God out under inspiration here. And he puts in here as an added note, whoever reads, let him understand. Okay, so he's undoubtedly telling the readers, you know, like they read the scrolls of Scripture in the old days to the church, to the churches when there weren't Bibles. We may have that problem in the end times where they don't have Bibles. I wonder why. And so what they're doing is they've got a reader that's getting these scriptures underground, and he tells the reader, hey, when you're reading this, understand what you're saying to people. If they have questions, be able to answer those questions. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then Jesus continues here. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. As soon as you hear, if you see it on the news that somebody's going into the temple in Jerusalem and he's defiling that temple, get out of there. Jesus said, listen, don't wait to go back. Don't go back to your houses. Don't do anything like that. If you're in the field, go to the mountains. Don't go back. You just get out of there and know it. Don't even go back to get your family. You all just start getting over there to the mountains, okay? For then there will be great tribulation. Great tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years, okay? The intense suffering, the vile judgments, okay? It's going to be really, really intense suffering. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world or until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So political power won't be enough for the man of sin, everybody. Political power won't be enough. He'll want to be worshipped as well. He's like his father, the devil, isn't he? You know, this morning I was listening to the scripture, and Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, you're like your father, the devil. I mean, he just called them out. You're like your father, the devil. And you do his deeds. And Jesus, Satan appeared to Jesus when he had been fasting 40 days straight. Unbelievable. And he's fasting and fasting and fasting. And Satan says, you know, if you'll worship me, look, all these kingdoms on earth, they belong to me and I'll give them to you. And of course, Jesus nixes him through Deuteronomy. He quotes the scripture. But the man of sin is like his father, the devil. He sought worship from Christ, the devil did. So next Sunday, we're going to look at how he's going to convince the world that he is God. How is he going to convince the world that he's God? And we're going to look at Revelation. So we looked at Daniel 7, we looked at Daniel 11, we looked at 2 Thessalonians 2, and then the final major scriptures. Now there's others, obviously. I mean, there's in Isaiah, there's information about him. And in Micah, like I told you about. If you read the verse in Micah where it says we're going to raise up these princes against this Assyrian, when this Assyrian treads in our borders, Israel's borders, we're going to raise up these people against him. That's never happened. That's an unfulfilled prophecy. It's yet to be fulfilled. Okay, so normally I don't do question and answer time on Sunday morning, but like I said, this week and next week are more like Bible teaching than they are a sermon, which I would typically give, and a lot of times an invitation at the end and call people to Christ. But I was thinking maybe you had something in your head. And if you don't, no problem. If I answered every single question you have, then, I'm just like, okay, good job. All right. But that's not true. I know you have questions. So, okay, anyone have a question you'd like to ask? It might even be off topic a little bit, but go ahead. Does anybody have any questions? I'm looking, okay. I don't see any hands, okay. Well, let me just say this, everybody. I didn't get a chance at the end of the message last week I had several points I wanted to share about this man of sin and all this all these beasts and all this stuff. And again, we're seeing this from God's perspective, so it is gruesome, because human beings can become very evil and very wicked and rebel against God. Psalm 2 is predicting the end times when they're going to come against, the kings of the earth are going to come against God's anointed one. And it says, why do the nations rage? It means, why do the nations gather in rebellion? And the people imagine futile, empty thoughts, useless thoughts. Why do they do that? The kings of the earth set themselves against Yahweh and against his anointed one. Let us break his cords, his bands, these things. They're binding us. We don't want him. We don't want him on this earth. And so there's a lot of rebellion happening there. And you know what, folks? We're starting to see that more and more and more on earth. And just like Teresa encouraged all of us earlier, and I want to do that again, I just want to say this. Hey, God is in control, everyone, and we just need to put our faith in him. And you know what I've been thinking of? You know, when you get close to an election and everything, and listen, I'm all for elections. I'm all for voting for the right people. Last week, we talked about that a little bit. But let me just remind you, and I thought about this week as I was in God's Word, and it's this. Humanity has a propensity, even unsaved and saved humanity, has a propensity to put their trust in human rulers. I was reading a little bit about King Saul, and when the nation of Israel wanted a king like all the other nations, that wasn't a problem with God, because God already talked about in the Pentateuch that he was going to give Israel a king and all that. It wasn't the fact that they wanted a king. They wanted it like the nations. They didn't want to do it like in God's way. They wanted to do it the way the world around them were doing it. And so, nonetheless, but it's just like humans to think that the ruler, the leader, and of course they are important. I realize that too. But we get in our minds that almost like give them almost a godlike quality. And we ought not think that way. They're human, they're frail, they're fallible, they make a lot of mistakes. We have to not trip spiritually the way Israel did. We need not do that. We have to guard against that. We've got to guard against looking to man to deliver us rather than our God. And you know what? We sang this morning, when Christ will come, how great thou art. You remember that verse, when Christ will come, at the end of that song? Yeah. So I just want to encourage you that as bleak as things can look all around us, and you know what, folks? We don't have any guarantee that things will not, we're thinking, hey, everything is going to get better. Everything's going to get better. It's going to get back to normal and all that. We don't know. It could actually just start going worse, because if things don't change, then people will get really upset and they'll start getting really destructive, and things can get really nasty on earth. Now, I firmly believe that none of us will go through the tribulation period, okay? There's a lot of people right now on earth that believe that we are in the tribulation period because of their theology. They think the tribulation period has started. But nonetheless, everyone, we will not go through that. 1 Thessalonians 5 is very, very powerful on that Christ is going to come, he's going to take us to be with himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then once the man of sin is revealed, the judgment seat of Christ will take place the last 3.5 years. God will reward us, and he'll have all the ones that are going to rule with him in the 1,000 years, he's going to get that all nailed down. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, because all of us will stand before him to be judged. And again, like we've said, those who have endured to the end, those who have honored God with their lives to the very end, he says, he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, I'll give you authority over the nations. It's a promise of Jesus that he'll give us authority. All of God's children will be in the eternal kingdom of God. But those who have been obedient, victorious for God, and served him right up to their dying breath, they will rule with Jesus in the kingdom. Not all equally, there'll be different levels of authority, but what an honor. And you know what, everybody? It's not for pastors and missionaries alone, things like that. Oh, they're the ones that are, no, everyone. Every one of us can rule with Jesus. It'll be a great honor. And, you know, it doesn't mean that you're going to be doing something forever you don't want to do. You know, Marilyn, I see you sitting there like, I really don't know if I'm interested in sitting on a throne forever and ever. No, it's going to be ways that we're going to be serving and honoring God. You know, it doesn't mean you're going to be sitting there with a staff and a crown on your head that weighs 500 pounds, you know. All right. So, okay, since we don't have any questions, I hope that was a blessing. And next week we'll get into Revelation on this. But I want you to go home saying, hey, listen, yeah, this is intense, but God's got it all planned out. Like Teresa said earlier, we know the beginning from the end. We know the end of the story. We know how the movie's going to end. And we don't have to worry, because the movie ends with Jesus coming down, touching foot on the Mount of Olives, and saving all of Israel. All of Israel will be saved, and we'll begin the 1,000-year reign of Jesus shortly thereafter, and it'll be a glorious, glorious thing. It's going to be wonderful. So let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. Father, how we praise you for your word, Lord, and quite a different message this week from what we normally do, the way we normally do things. But Lord, we're so thankful for your word that it gives us insight and understanding about the future. And we're thankful for your promises, Father. We're thankful that we won't endure when the man of sin is ruling over the earth for those last 3.5 years and he's forcing people to take a mark of loyalty. We're thankful that we won't have to endure that. And Lord, I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters here and all of those that are joining us on the live stream, Lord. And Lord, I pray for them that you'll comfort their hearts, Lord. If there's any fear, if there's any anxiety, help them to remember your promises. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You're in charge. You're in control, Father. And that we can do your bidding, Lord. We can serve you. We could be light and salt faithfully to the day you return. Just like there will be people in the tribulation who go through the hardest suffering the earth will ever see, and they remain faithful to the day, till the day you return from heaven. And if they can do it, Lord, we can do it too. And so, God, give us your grace, give us your strength. Bless our guests, Lord, that are here with us, Lord. And, Lord, we just give you the honor and glory today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.